Father, you are perfect. You're perfect in everything you do. You have a perfect plan. You have perfect blessings. You bring perfect peace. You give us perfect joy. And Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have blessings for us that overflow you. We thank you that 2020, I truly believe, will be the year of miracles for us. The year of breakthrough. The year of blessings. Father, and I pray that our faith will be made pure through this, and that it will be strong, and that we won't hold back. But Father, we will walk forward and step forward with boldness. We will step forward fully as you've called us to do. That we would put our full trust in you, and that we would step forward in the boldness of the and goodness of things that are coming. That we wouldn't hold back any grace and any love. We would pass that on to others. That we would be people of kindness and mercy. That we would be people of compassion. That we would be people of... That we would be people known by joy. That we would be a people known by faith. That we would be people that would be known as followers of you, those that chase after you, that walk after you, that walk with you. God, I praise you and thank you. Be with us the rest of this morning, Father. I pray you would stir our hearts if it needs to be stirred. Or I pray, Father, if you've already stirred our hearts, that you would just give us that shove. That we would walk with that boldness. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Thank you, team. If I put my water here, is this distracting? Okay. I'm going to put the lid on because if I spill, that will be distracting. I didn't really put it on, so if I spill, it's still going to spill. So last week we had a little different service for our last service of 2019. And our first service of 2020 is kind of going to just finish out that series of Stop Acting Like a Christian. Because I think far too often, far too many people, and I'm not saying in this room necessarily, but far too many people in the church act like a Christian and they don't actually live like it. They act like everything's all hunky-dory and how they think they're supposed to act, but they don't act as if Christ has done something for them. Nothing's really changed. Or sometimes they just act like it has. So, I think last week how we concluded 2019, even without the music, it was a nice way to do it and just share the blessings of what God has done for us in 2019 and then share what we were excited about in 2020. I think it was a nice transition, a nice segue. But I think 2020 kind of continues on with this idea. And I have a question to ask you, and it's a different question maybe. But have you ever noticed that there are moments in your life when the Holy Spirit makes sure that you don't just see something? Do you know what I mean? Like if you're walking down the street or walking in the church or maybe you're in the mall or wherever you are and you're walking, and sometimes we can just glance and we see stuff. But sometimes I think the Holy Spirit really impresses upon us something that we need to see. Not just look upon, but see. Would you agree that that has happened? Maybe with people that you need to connect with, and you would hear something unique, or hear something that you need to hear, and not just listen. I hope I'm making sense, because I think sometimes there are moments in our lives where the Holy Spirit really, like, for lack of better terms, I'm going to just be a little silly here, but you see a poster, and all of a sudden there's a big light around it, like, oh, moments, you know what I mean? Like, you need to see this. I'm hoping that you guys are hearing what I'm saying, because I've had this type of moment for myself, and I really want to impress upon us all something this morning. See, sometimes you can see something, you just keep going, and sometimes you notice it and you stop, not just physically but spiritually, you stop and you notice and something changes or it impacts you in a way. And I've had that happen, and I was pondering something for a long time, and I was kind of walking through life, and then I thought, in this story that I'm about to read to you, I thought I was a particular person in this story, but in reality, I think the Holy Spirit showed me through the course of the next few months after I kind of went through this, and the story is really a personal story, so I'm not going to share the story this morning, but I'm really just sharing the background. Over the course of the next few months of after having that moment, that's really off pitch. But when I had that moment and I realized that which of the people I was in this story, and I was probably more representative to the people rather than the third that I thought I really was. Now I'm really going to confuse you. But when I discovered that I was probably more of the two rather than the one that I wanted to be, it really impressed upon me. It really kind of shoved me, and not shoved me in a negative way, but shifted me, shifted my perspective, shifted how I lived to be that different person. And it changed me a lot. It changed me to the point where, this is going to sound bad, but I like you people. No, but Stacy just opened her mouth and said, what are you saying? But the fact of, before I went, I kind of had this moment, I didn't like people. I acted like I liked people. I pretended I liked people. Heck, I could even hang out with people. But when they started telling me their issue or what's going on or anything like that, I kind of just said, okay, yeah, whatever, yep. And I pretended I was listening and smiling and trying to show compassion, but I really didn't care. What I cared about was what was going on with me, okay? So I'll be real with you on that. But so that when I saw myself differently in that light, it changed me, radically changed who I was. And because of that moment, I guess, might be considered why I'm a pastor here now, if you will. So, yeah, now that I just made it awkward, we're going to start in Luke chapter 10, and probably a story that many of us are familiar with, and I really like this, kind of what it tells us. And it says, see if I can read this week. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to them, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed on by the road. Or on the other side, sorry. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. I think it's a neat story. Now, here I go. I'm going to start 2020 out almost crying. Not a good way to start. Because I read that story and I really, guys, you need to understand, I really see myself as two of those guys. And not the two guys. At one time I saw myself as those two guys. And not the two guys that you really want to be. And I think back to the situation and how the Holy Spirit really revealed this to me. And, you know, I think I got to collect my thoughts here, because it really, that when I really spend time reading that story and thinking about it, it makes me emotional, guys. And I'm being truthful and honest with you on that. And the thing I realized was, here in this story, where many of us are very familiar with the story, where this man was beaten, robbed, left to die on the side of the road, and two religious men, a Pharisee and a Levite, were too busy to step in and help. They were too busy with their own things. They were busy doing religious duty. They were busy on their way maybe to church. They were busy going to do a religious function of some sort. They were too busy. And by virtue of their Jewishness, they're men who should have stopped to help this man who was beaten. And then there's this other guy, this Samaritan, right? The Samaritan, who was the man that we know that should not have stopped. He shouldn't have been the guy that stopped out of these three. By virtue of the fact, now this is going to sound a little racist, but by virtue of the fact that he was a Samaritan, he shouldn't have stopped. So I'm 40 years old. I'm jumping around, I know. Bear with me. I'm 40 years old. I don't look 40 years old. I look much younger than 40, right? Right? Yeah, good answers. I look much younger than 40. I'm married. I have 5 great kids. And I have passion for ministry. But I loved, and I still love doing men's ministry. I love serving families and helping people. But when I came here to help with this church and work with you folks and build the kingdom here in Rosetown, I felt like I had developed this new compassion that wasn't there at one time. At one time, like I said earlier, I would have probably heard your story if you would have been going through a rough time and just, yep, whatever. Okay, yep, I got next. Rather than spending the time and listening. And I hope if you come to visit with me or chat or anything like that, you actually truly feel the compassion that I have and my heart's desire to minister to you along with the community and with your neighbors and whoever you may come with or tell me about or talk to. I have compassion, and I really want to be that compassionate person. I want to be, for lack of better terms, that Samaritan. So I think sometimes we put on a false compassion as the church, though, don't we? The church likes to sometimes put on a false compassion. And what true compassion does to us, I believe it does things to us in our heart, and it changes how we live, it changes how we interact with people, it changed me and how I interacted with people. It changed me, the fact that I actually cared for people rather than just caring for me. And even, this may be odd to say, may be odd to hear, but even at times back then, I didn't even always show my family compassion. When my kids would tell me something, yep, no, dad's got to go, he's got to go to work, he's going to go do this, he's got to do that. And I really didn't listen. And I didn't share in the joy, I didn't share in compassion when things were going hard. And I didn't care. Now, please be cautious when you hear when I talk about compassion. Because when I say I have compassion, it doesn't mean that now I got to get the right word, empathize or sympathize. You know what I mean. It's not that I say, yeah, you're justified for feeling that way, or you're justified for this going wrong with you, but it's, I hear what you're saying, now what does God have to say? And I share, I don't let you just go to the well of misery. I don't want you to stay at that well of misery, right? I want to walk with you to something good. I want to journey with you, because my heart feels for people. My heart hurts for people. Just like the Samaritan, though, he didn't just let the guy have some bandages and let him stay there. He took the guy to the inn, bandaged him up, and led him to health, didn't he? He took care of him. And that's the true compassion that I'm talking about. I'm not talking about just sitting there and letting them take it. or making him feel like it's okay, but actually walking with him and journeying with him. See, it changes the reason, compassion changes the reason we do things. So I've got some points here about what true compassion is. True compassion will compel us across the street. True compassion stirs in us to cross the street and help someone. See, when we have the first two Jewish guys, what do? They cross the street to avoid the situation. They want to stay comfortable. They don't want to actually get engaged and involved in the problem. They don't want to help this guy out. They want to just go about their duty. But see, true compassion, when we are stirred the way Christ wants us to be stirred and to share compassion with our fellow believers and with our community, it will stir us to cross the street and get involved and get engaged. I believe that it will stir our hearts to the point where we actually care and not just say we care. And I hope that might encourage you. I hope it might resonate with you. I hope it does something for you. I hope it stirs you to want to cross the street and get engaged. What else does true compassion do? True compassion can cost us something. Now, what do I mean by that? I'm not saying true compassion is going to take all your money. I mean quite the contrary, actually. See, involvement with a broken humanity will always cost us something. But even though it costs us something, it always involves a blessing in return of some form. I remember, and I don't know if it was at here or where I heard Pastor John Drisner share this story. But when he came to the church that he was in Lawson Heights, the church wasn't doing great financially. They had some money in the bank. But they knew of the church up the street that actually was financially strapped, barely making their ends meet. And rather than saying, well, maybe when that church shuts its doors, they'll come here. He went to the board and they talked. And they took out all their money, or lots of their money, and helped pay off the debt that the other church had. And rather than Lawson Heights Church being a church where they're like struggling for money now, they have never gone without. They've had an abundance of cash. They've had an abundance of blessing. They've had an abundance of people coming through their door. They've had an abundance of ministry leaders. They've had an abundance of blessings coming through their door. And they truly believe that one act of selflessness, the one act of, they didn't go and wave their banner. I mustn't have been here because he wouldn't have said it here, so I probably shouldn't have said it here. But that's okay. Don't tell him I told you. He must have shared it at a pastor's retreat, but he was sharing because he said, he was sharing on this idea of it could cost you something, but know that there's always a blessing in return. See, we're never responding or acting from a negative perspective. It's always from a positive perspective and expecting a positive blessing in return. And I truly believe that it may cost us something, but we need to have the stance, the faith, to say, I'm going to give you this. It's going to cost me something, but I know there's something better coming in return. It's the reason we tithe, I believe. The reason I tithe is it's going to cost me something, but I know that God's going to honor my faith. He's going to honor my obedience, and he's going to honor my life. True compassion, the next thing I have, is not a lifestyle, it's not a career, it's not, well, we'll leave that to the pastor to deal with because that's his job. That's the pastor's job to do that, so we're going to let him deal with that. I'm going to go on cruising in my Corvette. I know nobody has a Corvette, so I'm right. Does anybody have a Corvette? Bill? No Corvette. Mel? No? Okay. Well, I can say you can go cruise in your Corvette, and that's pastor's job. Right? No, it's not. This is not the pastor's job. This is not just me, my job. This is our job. This is our job as believers, is to show compassion to our neighbors, to love our neighbors, to take opportunities when we have, and I'm really being flagrant with my hands. I don't know why. But we have to take that opportunity when it's given to us to show compassion and not just leave them there and say, here's some cash, get on your way. But walk with them and journey to them to a place of spiritual health, emotional health, a place of mental health, a place of blessing, a place of, do you know where I'm going with this? It's not just a matter of, I'm going to hear your problems and then it's going to drag me down in the dumps. But no, I'm going to listen to what you have to say and we're going to journey together towards something good. This also is not a fact of just, you know, forcing something. It's a fact of actually changing your life to walk like Christ, to live like Christ, to declare things over your life, to be generous, to be good, or to be generous and whole, to pour out these things, because everything that Christ lived for, we should be living for. So the fourth thing really ties into everything that Christ was for, we should be for, and we should be living that way, because true compassion is selfless. So what do I mean by that? See, a lot of us, we show compassion because we want to look good. That's why I showed it. I wanted to look like I had it together. I did it because I was working for my crown. I did it because I wanted somebody to recognize all the good that I was doing. And there's a guy that we should really put some investment in, right? But that's not it at all. See, the purpose of the goal of our life, the goal of being compassionate like this, is not to end up at death safely. But maybe take a risk. And I'm not saying physical safety. I'm talking about spiritual. We shouldn't just try to get there and not bump any walls or bump any roads. There's going to be times where we're going to get a bruise, but because we misstepped. But we can't be afraid of misstepping. We need to realize that we're not a product of time. We're a product of eternity. We're a product of eternity with Christ, and that's how we should be living our life. When we live our life focusing on the now and the circumstances, what takes over in our life but fear, doesn't it? When we worry about what's going to happen or how I'm going to get bumped or any of that type of stuff, even to the fact of what we talked about earlier here about just giving and blessing and knowing that there's a blessing in return, if we hold on to that just closed-handed, fear takes over and self takes over. And I can't live a selfless life. I can't live an open-handed life because nothing I have is because of how hard I worked for. Nothing I have. Yes, I work hard. But I have it because I honor and I focus on what God has. This year of 2020, I want us to be a church that doesn't act closed-handed, doesn't focus on the now, doesn't focus on, oh, well, we had a full church for Christmas Eve, and now look at the people are gone. Oh, boy, it's Christmas, and they're not here. Where is everybody? I'm not freaking out about that. We can't freak out about it. We have to do what we have to do as a church and impact our community, not focus on the now and not focus that we haven't packed out six services yet. I want us to be a group that doesn't live in fear. Not focus on what the world tells us might be happening, but focus on the blessings that we have and focus on the blessings that we've been called to even. We've been called to so much more than this. And if we as a church, if we as individuals live in fear, then we discover some things about fear. We discover that fear is going to cripple us. It's going to hold us captive. It's going to immobilize us. It's going to not allow us to live a fulfilled life that Jesus has called us to. And as a church, if we're living a life like that, man, what a waste. And if we're living a life that is compelled by fear, if we're living a life that is scared of everything, man, we might as well shut the doors, put the building up for sale, let me go on my merry way, and jump to the next church, because that's not how we're called to live. We're called to fly. We're not called to live in fear and captivity. We're called to soar above. We're called to so much more. And I got 2 Timothy as our next scripture, 1:6-7. And it says this: "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us not a spirit of what? Of what? But of what? And what? And what?" So we have this spirit that we can, I don't like to use this term, but harness in our life of power, of love, of self-control, of authority, and we have access to that. But far too often, we don't have that all harnessed. What something else has us harnessed, and that's fear. Fear harnesses us. And fear controls us. When we can be controlling the power that Christ gave us, we can be controlling, when we live by faith, all these things that He's promised us. But no, we let the spirit of fear run our life. We let the spirit of fear dictate what we're going to do. See, there are going to be things and times when we as we try to walk and navigate life, and we try to live this bold life, that we may have a risk. We can't avoid risk. But when we take a risk and step out, God always responds to our response of faithful living. Always. He doesn't just sit back and say, "Let me see how this is going to turn out for you." Ever. That's a really growly ever. He never, ever does that. He never lets, like, "Let's get the popcorn." God isn't sitting up there, like, "Jesus, come. Let's put our recliners up at the Landmark Theater and watch how this is going to play out for these fools." That's not how He works. He always responds. He always responds. Always. He's always responds to our response of faithful living. See, if we're going to fulfill the purpose that God has for our lives, we have to be prepared to take some risks. We have to be focused on Him and what He's calling us to, and we need to boldly step out. God wants us to take paths where no one has gone before. Because if we just kept following, "Well, this is where John went always, so I'm just going to follow John, because that's safe, because I know John. If John falls, at least I know I can turn around and get away." But no, we need to step out in boldness and faith and go. God wants us on those paths that no one has taken before. He wants us to do something in Rosetown that no one has done before. We have an opportunity as a church to do things in this community that people haven't done before. We get an opportunity to step out with our neighbors and talk to them about Jesus, and not even just preach to them, but just to live it with them. See, there's a saying from a pastor, and I don't even remember which pastor, but it says this, and maybe somebody knows who it is, and you can come remind me after who it was, but he says, "We're not praying for a revival, but we're living in one." See, guys, we keep hearing about, "Oh, we need to pray for revival." Maybe you've said that, "We need to pray for revival." But revival's happening around the world. It's the fact of the matter is, are the people on board, and are they doing their part for the revival? See, revival's happening everywhere. Everywhere. So that means it's happening, could be happening here. We just need to step out in faith and start doing things about it. We have this opportunity, and I'm going to invite the music team up. We have an opportunity as a church to step out and do something different in 2020. See, we have an opportunity to really change the landscape of Rosetown. We don't need a landscaping company. We need us to do the landscaping. In Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. See, God's created tons of opportunities. We live in a landscape that needs to be made over. We have opportunities here in Rosetown to make a difference. We have opportunities in Rosetown to see things change. And maybe you think, oh, great, Dave's on his horse again about how we can need to get out there and get into Rosetown and reach our community and do this and that. Guys, I never got off that horse. And I hope none of you are off that horse. We have an opportunity for such blessings as a church. We have an opportunity for blessings as individuals. We have an opportunity to bless others. We need to take it. I hate this Satan, but carpe diem. What does it mean? Something like seize the moment or seize the day, right? See, Jesus has called us to seize each and every day. And people say, well, it's a Greek thing or whatever. We have an opportunity to seize every day for Jesus. Every day of our lives for Jesus. We have an opportunity to speak into people's life for Jesus. We have an opportunity to accept and experience the blessings that he has for us. Not for us, but for him, because he enjoys and he delights in seeing us in those things. I don't know if that sentence made sense to you, but if it didn't, re-listen to it. We have an opportunity because he wants us to experience the goodness that he has for us. He doesn't want us to sit through life and fumble through life. And I pray that as we step into 2020, as we're in 2020, I guess, but as we step forward in 2020, that maybe things stir up inside of us, and maybe we're willing to take some chance, and maybe excited to experience the blessings and the things that he has for us when we step out by faith, and we step in faith, and when we believe by faith. And some point in January, I hope Nathan's going to be starting his Bible studies here, and he's going to be talking about faith. And we're going to, sorry, Nathan, I shouldn't. But that's what we want. We want to be a people of faith. We want to be a people that are willing to step out, show compassion, because when you show compassion, it takes some faith that you're not going to be rejected, that there is a blessing there, that there are things there, and that you can speak boldly into people's lives. And we can do things for people. So I guess what I'm going to do is we're going to stand. We're going to pray. You can stand and we're going to pray. Sorry. That's not what we're going to eventually. We're going to do it now. We're going to stand and we're going to pray. And what I want us to pray, or what we're going to pray, is that 2020, because 2019 was a good year. And if you think it was a bad year, then we need to talk. Because God did so many good things. And I guarantee you, 2019 was a good year. And even though 2019 was a really good year, great year, 2020 is going to be better. And Nathan, I'm going to let you talk into my cheek. You can't wander too far. But I'm going to have Nathan close us in prayer here. Okay, he's going to take a mic.
Working? Is it on?
And I want Nathan, you don't want to get close to me, Nathan? That's just teasing. So, guys, 2020. Like we talked about last year, 2020 vision. 2020 vision is perfect vision. I truly want us to walk into 2020, to run into 2020 with this expectation of supernatural life, of abundance and blessing, and of good things. Good things. So I'm going to ask Nathan to close us in prayer and just praying. He knows what he's going to pray. I don't need to tell him what he's going to pray, but just to pray that over our church and over us as individuals. And I'm gonna go stand at the back, and Nathan's, once he's done praying, Mary's going to sing a song with the team, and she's going to close us out in prayer fully, and I'll meet you at the door and give you a high five and say, see ya next week, and I pray that you walk in blessings.
Hallelujah. Is this mic on?